All right. Shall we be thankful? Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to sing of your love, Father. Your love, it is amazing, Father, that you would love us even though we've run from you, even though we're prone to wandering, yet you love us, Lord. Your love is amazing. And Lord, just as we look into your word today, it's our prayer, Lord, that you would just meet us right where we are. Lord, you know what's going on in the backdrop in each of our lives. You know the areas of struggle. You know where things are not perfect. You know all of that, but yet you love us completely. You demonstrated it. You sent Jesus. So, Father, as we close out this book today, we pray, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would make your presence among us felt. Your people are here, Father. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you think about it, as we've finished up 2 Corinthians, as we kind of close things out today, the purpose for Scripture is being written down. I mean, the apostles, when they got Jesus ascended to heaven and they began going around preaching and planting church, and things were going well, but as they moved on to plant the next church, then behind them sometimes there would be false teachers to come in, and then they would propagate lies and try to usurp authority and divide. And that's what we saw in 2 Corinthians, that Paul was having to deal with some of these things. And so the letter that was being penned here, that was written, was to deal with false teachers and to build up the body there. It wasn't to tear down, but they were the Lord's representatives, his delegates here on the earth. And the scriptures that we have were written down so when their time on earth was done, we would have the truth left for us. And so as we look here at the recorded truths here, as this closes out, it wasn't like Paul was at the end of the scroll and he's like, well, I got a little room left. Let's put a filler in there. He wasn't doing filler information. There's still stuff here that he wants to use in our lives. And really, it was to wrap up this letter. So let's read through our passage today and then we'll come back and kind of lay a foundation, if you would. 2 Corinthians 13. And just picking up in verse 7, what we have left to read, we'll read through the remainder of the chapter here. He says, now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. So as we finished out last week, you know, Paul was challenging them. There were some activities that we saw in the previous chapter, back in chapter 12, 20 and 21, where there were some jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions, where people are electioneering there, and there was backbitings and whisperings and tumults. And then he saw that there were some practices there in verse 21 that he was concerned might be going on in the body. Practices, that means the way that you live your life, your livelihood, if you would. These things were concerning for Paul. So he challenged them, are you in the faith? Are you born again? Are you truly a believer in Jesus? Because if you are, these should not be your practice, basically, right? And so we looked at that last week as he gave the test. And take the test as he challenged them. And we challenged ourselves. Have we taken the test? And today, as we look into these final thoughts that Paul has here, we understand maturity in Christ, it's not automatic. It just doesn't come. maturity, it grows out of soil that has been well cultivated. You know, if you've read through the Gospels and you saw the parable of the sower, you know that there were some soils that were really good and fertile, and there were other soils that were not. You know, some that were fertile, they had been cultivated and they gave fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. Well, as we look at these principles that are here of how to cultivate our hearts, I think we'll look at three areas. Number one, Paul is praying for maturity, that they would do the right thing and they would have more capacity to do the right thing. He gives some final exhortations, like little principles to live by. And then he gives a closing benediction. It's very Trinitarian. Now, everybody knows what that word benediction means, right? Well, I didn't always know what that word means. It comes from the Latin. It means benedicto, right? To well speak, to speak well of. And so he closes out with this blessing that is very focused on the Trinity. And so we'll see this today. Let's get in here. Verse 7 and just start taking things apart. Verse 7, he says, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil." You do no evil. So Paul's prayer for them to God, his wish, his desire, is that they would do God's best. He wants God's best for them, that they would do no evil. That would be their practice, and that they were choosing to do the right thing. And then he says, not that we should appear approved, not that we look like the genuine deal as apostles. Remember, the false teachers, they had actually challenged. Sounds like there's an alarm going off. That's how that always goes, right? But if you've got your phones, you might silence them, folks, because that way we don't get interrupted. But we see here, you know, the false teachers had been questioning Paul's actual... Let's turn those things off, folks, if we can. How funny. The false teachers were questioning Paul's apostleship. They were trying to assert that Paul wasn't an apostle, that they were. And Paul actually informed very clearly on this matter. But as we look here, Paul's saying, not that we appear approved, not so we look genuine. He wants you to do the right thing so that we look good. He says then, but... that contrast, that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem qualified. It doesn't matter what those guys say about us. It doesn't matter how they try to make us appear. We want you to do the right thing because it's honorable before God. It's the thing that God would want you to do. And so he's dealing here with practices. This word doing, poieo, it means to actually exercise or to do, to bring forth, to make something. It's not so that Paul looks good. It's not so he is an apostle and seems genuine, but so that they do what is honorable before God. Now, the word honorable here, translated honorable, it's kolos in the Greek. It means to something that is colossal, something that is excellent. You do those things that are pleasing before God, commendable before God. We want you to do the right thing. Again, the false teachers had attempted to trash Paul's name and his ministry. But regardless of what they say, you do the right thing. Do it because it's right. You see, when repentance truly happens in our lives, when we truly give our heart to God, when we truly yield our hearts to God, we should want to do the right thing. It should be what we desire to do. There can be the days where you get caught up in things you ought not, but the overall desire of our heart, you know, because that's what repentance is. It's not only a change of mind, but it's a change of behaviors where we decide we're no longer okay with what this used to be in our lives, and we're turning to God, and we can't look at that anymore and see it as okay because we know it's wrong, right? We've changed. There's been a change in heart and change of behavior. And so it's followed by those fruits, those choices that, you know, and so what Paul's intending to do here is, Lord willing, to restrain, you know, these ideas. Don't worry about what they're saying. You do the right thing because it's the right thing. It's what's excellent before God. Now, I'm going to turn and look at Romans chapter 12 for two verses, and I'm coming back. I'm just going to cite them. But listen to this from Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. He says, "I beseech you," this is to the Roman church when Paul wrote them, "He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable for us to give our lives as a living sacrifice to God. And it says, as he goes on, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, when a person comes alongside the Lord, when they put their faith in the Lord, the desire of our heart should be to do those things that are pleasing to him. It's reasonable for us to want to give our lives in serving him, because Jesus gave everything as he sacrificed himself on the cross. To live out the gospel and provide our testimony, you know, alive to Christ and dead to the world. That way that the other people around us actually have an example of what it is to walk in faith. Because, you know, you and I are actually an example. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, we're an example. We're either a good example or not so good example, right? We're being an example everywhere we go, and people are watching us. And lukewarm lives, they don't provide that influence that God wants the world to see. And there is a tendency, we must be careful, to be looking for comfort and ease. But the Christian faith is not about comfort and ease. Oh, don't get me wrong. You have a day of rest sometimes. You have a day where you put it toward worshiping the Lord. But it's not about comfort and ease all the time. Application, as we think about what's in verse 7 here, is he's praying to God that they will do no evil, that they'll be holy just as God is holy. They'll choose a holy life. What example is it that I set for those who are around me? What example, what template do I give others around me to follow? See, the false teachers had come in there. They promoted division and self-focus, disunity. That's what they were doing in the body there in Corinth, and Paul had to deal with that. We've seen that as we've gone through the letter. The false teachers were being remembered for being false teachers. You and I have to ask the question, what is it, the legacy that I leave? What will I be remembered for? What is it that I leave? You know, it's funny, you know, in the mornings on Sundays, they go around sometimes and they spray the little, what is the stuff that we spray out that smells good? What's that called? Febreze, right? That stuff smells good. It leaves a great fragrance and it makes it fresh, right? And it's like as soon as you smell it, the room just feels nicer, right? You think about our lives being that fragrance of Christ, that the world around us needs to have that freshness of Jesus. What is it that I do with my walk as I walk out my faith, right? As I influence my family, my friends, and others around me, co-workers. See, we don't want to have that kind of a life, but Paul here is urging them to do the right thing, to do no evil, but to do the right thing, those things that are honorable before God, those things that are excellent in God's eyes. Now, he gives two examples here, or two intensifications, if you would, verse 8 and 9. It starts out with this word gar, which means like a justification or an intensification. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Now, this word for we can do nothing, dunamai, we are powerless to do anything against the truth. It doesn't matter what we choose to do. We're not going to change the truth. And so we see him here saying, I love you enough to tell you the truth and seek to influence you toward that. See, you can't deny the truth in your words, but you can deny it sometimes by the way that you try to live out your life. But you can't do anything against it. You can't change the truth from being truth. As you look at this, he says, but for the truth, the things that he was doing, he was choosing to do those things for the furtherance of the gospel. It's funny, a lot of people get into ministry for different purposes or ideas. And a lot of people get into ministry because they think, oh, you get to work one day a week, it's all good, right? They have no idea, let me tell you. But as you think about that, Paul's motives were not selfish. They were not vindictive, against the false teachers. But his purpose was that they might have the truth of God's word and they might walk in it. And as we look at this, you know, this for the truth, it's for the sake of or on behalf of. The things that he was doing were simply that, on behalf of the truth, right? Again, seeking to influence them. There's a lot of people around us today. I showed my kids a video this week. There was this lady who calls herself an influencer. There's a lot of people that are influencers these days, right? Funny how they call themselves that. I guess that's really what they're doing. They're trying to influence people to make decisions or follow their path. But she was talking about things like she had this friend from another faith, and this person from another faith, they actually live out characteristics that are just like Jesus, and I can't believe they wouldn't go to heaven, that Jesus would exclude them, right? And she went off and really was just teaching false doctrine. In fact, she gets to the point where she's like, and when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, he didn't mean you can't go to heaven, right? And she was teaching this, but it was all false, right? A lot of people who try to compromise the truth or to redirect the truth or to redirect it, and they'll call it truth. But in reality, you have to understand the truth of God's word that's written down here. It's objective truth. It is real. And we need to bank on it and not on opinions of others, right? Verse 9, it says, and for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. That you may be made complete. Now, as we start out here, he was glad. He was rejoicing. This word that's here for glad, it means to give rejoicing or have joy within. We are glad when we are weak. And he's been talking about that, especially we saw it in chapters 11 and 12, where that he was acting very humble and seeking to present himself in a humble capacity. But he says here, when we are weak and you are strong. Now, the word for strong here means to actually have maturity or to be powerful or capable, right? The dunatos, right? It's that word where we get to be, capable or have the capacity to do something. He's like, we're okay if we have to be humble or whatever, as long as you are strong. And this we also pray, right? We're also praying this, that you may be made complete. That you may be made complete. Now, you ever hear this word perfect sometimes in Scripture that comes up every now and then? You'll see it, we're going to be perfect or we're going to be complete. Now, you and I, when we think perfect, we think there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. There's no way it could ever have any flaws. But the way that it's used in Scripture isn't so much that it is completely perfect, like what we think of when we think of God perfect, but it's this idea of being fully mature or fully grown. And so we have to be careful in our understanding of the definition of the words that are used here. This idea of the word, he says that you may be made complete or you may be made perfect, depending on what translation you're reading out of. This idea of the word here, katartesis, right? It means the perfecting of the saints or the maturing of the soul, the thorough equipping, or that you have been strengthened and trained, right? And this idea that you've had balanced growth and you're no longer an infant in the faith. You're no longer infantile in your walk with Jesus, but you are actually fully grown and full stature as a fully developed believer. And so as we look at this, Paul's prayer that they would be made complete, that they would have the capacity. Again, this is not filler language. This is his prayer for them. They would do the right thing, and they would have the capacity to maturity. They would go to maturity. A point of reflection for us is we need to go to the Lord and ask him to show us areas that we are not yet matured in our walk. As you're having your quiet time, as you're seeking the Lord, to ask him, Lord, what are the areas of my life where I have not yet matured in that you're wanting me to grow in? Your word says here that we need to grow. We need to have that balanced growth. And where is it that I need to grow in? Because I guess maybe some of you could have arrived and you're fully there. Raise your hand and tell us how you got there, if that's you. No one's fully mature yet. No one's raising their hand. You know why, right? You see, Paul said this in Philippians, that he was confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. But until Jesus gets here, there's still room for work. He's still at work. It's like road construction on 35. They put up the signs the next 2 miles. Well, how did I know that was going to be like two decades later, right? It's still there, you know? Well, you and I are a work in process, and the Lord is still working in our lives. And Paul here, he was glad, he was happy, he was rejoicing, and he was okay with being weak himself and putting himself out and going through the struggles that we saw in chapter 11 and chapter 12, as long as it meant that they would grow in their faith. He was willing to go through whatever it took so that they could grow. Now, it's interesting, this word that's here, just looking at my notes, this word for being made complete, some of the scholars actually said that this has to do with like a bone, like a medical term, like a bone being set into alignment, like when you break a bone and it has to be reset. And of course, then a splint goes on so that it'll grow back together and mend, right? And so it's interesting as he uses this word here, because it's one that it would be rightly aligned with God, but then growing completely together and yet fully mature. And so I guess with that, I want to bring up a point of something that we've talked about some, especially in the last couple of chapters, and this has to do with how we live out our lives, right? Because it gets into the nuts and bolts section of the letter. But I want to remind you of this term. I mentioned it earlier, being lukewarm. See, being lukewarm is you're neither hot nor cold. And this is a term that Jesus used toward the church of the Laodiceans, right? I'm going to cite that. Revelation 3, it says this. Jesus speaking to this church, I know your works, the things that you do for me, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You guys make me want to gag, right? This idea that Jesus did not call any believer to be a part-time believer. You know, you go to some jobs and they have full-time employees and then they have part-time employees, you know, and the part-time staff, they only do certain things, but they don't carry the same responsibility as the full-time staff because the part-timers, they're just coming in to help with the busy parts or whatever, but the full-time folks, usually they have something they're responsible for. You and I are not part-time believers in our faith with Jesus Christ. We're not, okay, well, I'm clocking in on Sunday. Oh, service is over. Clock out. See you next Sunday. It's not how it works. This idea here that we might be made complete, he was praying that they would be made complete, that they would come to this point in their life where that they truly would be mature. See, maturity, when you're there, you can easily refuse bad doctrine because you know the truth of the word. And somebody says something and you're like, well, I don't know where it is in scripture, but I know what you're saying is not accurate. That's not right. Because you've grown in your faith and you know what the Lord's nature is like. Now, I do want to ask you to turn with me to chapter 4 of Ephesians for a second. Could you correlate with me as we turn there? Is Paul here talking about this? Because again, they've been dealing with the false teachings that come in by these false teachers that come in there, and Paul here talking about maturity in the body in Ephesus, and it really agrees with what we're looking at today. So I'll give you just another second to get there. Ephesians chapter 4 is to your right. So as we look here at Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to pick up in verse 11. I'm going to go down to verse 16. And at some point, it feels like a really long run-on sentence, so I'll make little breaks here or there. Because Paul uses some really long sentences sometimes. But in verse 11, he says, he, speaking of Jesus, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. This idea of building up the body of Christ. Number one, the reason that pastoral staff or these others that are mentioned here, their purpose is to help equip those who are saints so that they can go out and do the work of the ministry. Now, just so you know, a saint is not somebody who's been given a title because they've done three miracles or something like that, right? A saint, the word hagios, it means somebody who's put their faith in Jesus, a holy one. So someone who's trusted in the Lord. Now, if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, he died for your sins, you've believed in him and you're born again, guess what? You're a saint. You're either a saint or you ain't. That's it. That's all there is. And this, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that means each one of us are being called to the work of the ministry. And then for the edifying of the body of Christ, where we build each other up in Christ. And until we have all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man. Again, this idea of teleos here means to be brought to the full end, to be fully grown, fully mature, right? So this idea to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, where that you have grown up in Jesus and you're no longer infantile in your faith. You're not carnal in your walk with the Lord, but you're truly seeking to walk as He wants you to walk and to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, Paul goes on, says that we should no longer be children or infants tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. See, there's a lot of false teachers that want to take you for a ride and take you for everything they can get out of you, right? But Paul here is saying that we would be like no longer like little children that are tossed about, right, by the winds of doctrine. We won't be taken the fool by anybody because we've grown in Christ. And then in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things in Him who is the head, Christ, and from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. That means when we do our part in the body of Christ, that it knits the body together and causes growth of the body. Why? For the edifying of itself in love. That means as we each serve each other, as we act out the things that God has put within us toward other believers, we build the body up, and together we are knit together in love. And it's so important to see this. And so this part of being made complete, there's a lesson here to learn, if you caught it, that you're being knit together with other believers. Maturity, spiritual maturity, is not isolation. It's not one person on an island by themselves. It means you're in a community of other believers and you're being knit together and you're building one another up in Christ. And that's so important. You know, that was the thing with COVID, you know, when people became isolated. They got in this place where they felt like it was okay to be isolated. And that's actually not a good place. Now, if you're old enough, there used to be this TV show that came on, usually on Sundays when I was a kid. It's called The Mutual of Omaha. If you actually saw that TV show, raise your hand. You know what I'm talking about, The Mutual of Omaha? They would show the lions out and the wildebeest out on the, you know, safari lands out there in Africa. You know what? I used to really like watching that show when I was a kid. I learned a lesson or two, though. The lions, they didn't go straight into the big herd. They always looked for the weak one or the little one on the outside edges of the herd, and they attacked them because they were isolated and easy prey. They went for the easy ride. And when you isolate yourself away from the body of Christ, you become an easy target for the enemy. And we know that he roars like a lion. But when we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and resist the devil, he will flee from us, right? But as we think about this idea, every joint is supplying what it's supposed to, and it's the effect of working when every part does its share, when every believer is doing their part in the body of Christ. It edifies itself to the love of God, right? We're built up in the love of God toward each other, and so it's so important, you know, as all Scripture is given, right, for inspiration of God, so it's profitable, right, for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction and training, instruction in righteousness, that we might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We see this purpose here is to knit us together and that we might do the work of the ministry together. That's right. It's not about some preacher you pay to come do the work of the ministry so that you can sit back. That's consumerism, let me just tell you. But we are called to the work of the ministry as those who are saints in Christ Jesus. Let's go back now as we continue looking through this closing thoughts that Paul leaves us here at the book of the, you know, 2 Corinthians. As we close out our thoughts here, pray that you may be made complete, that you may be fully mature, that you're no longer an infant in Christ, that you are living out your faith, you're ministering to the other saints, that you're being knit together with the other saints, that you are complete in Christ. Therefore, I write these things, or because I'm praying for you to be, you know, to have this capacity, to have this maturity, I write these things. This is the reason of this letter, the reason it was written, that being absent, you know, that you would get these things, write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should be you sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Paul was here, you know, the reason he was writing this was so that they might become mature. Again, it was meeting the immediate needs of this congregation, but he left this portion of inspired scripture, the word of God, for us, and it carries the same authority today that it actually did when Paul wrote it, that it'd be no different than if he was present to tell us these things himself. It has the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here, you know, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification. Now that authority, exousia, the word that's here, it means delegated responsibility. The Lord Jesus himself had authorized Paul to minister to the Gentiles, to plant the churches and to grow the churches, no different than the other apostles have been raised to minister to the Jewish people, and whoever that is that they came into contact, really to spread the gospel message. But the authority that goes with that, this delegated responsibility that was given to them, it carries the weight of Jesus Christ himself. It's his authority that's been passed to these men through whom he was working in and through. And this authority that he wrote this letter in, this significance here, was on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he was dealing with the false teachers, he was writing ahead of time, hoping to solve the problems now before he got there. We know he went there. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, he spent 3 months that winter with them. But once he got back there, he was hoping that some of this would have worked itself out, because then he wouldn't have to be sharp with the false teachers and to set things right, to set the bone, if you would, and so that healing could come. He desired that it would be solved before he got there. But this authority, and notice it's intended for edification and not for destruction, literally demolition, right? You know, I've been in construction before. I've done construction work, and it's fun to tear stuff down because you don't have to be careful or anything like that. You just get a sawzall and a sledgehammer, you can tear things apart. But Paul here, the work that he was doing was not so he could rip them down and pull things down and do demo work. The whole purpose of these words, even though some of them were hard to hear for these people, some of them are hard to hear for us, the whole purpose here was that they might be built up. But again, he's speaking directly on behalf of the Lord. Now, as we think about this, this responsibility was given to Paul. Put yourself in Paul's shoes for a second. Think about that. You are Paul the Apostle for just a second, and you've been given a directive by the Lord Jesus Christ to go out and to plant these churches and to get them headed in the right direction and to give them what they need so they can walk in maturity. And you know that one day you're going to give an account to the Lord Jesus about what's going on with these churches. I gave them all of your word. I encouraged them. I pepped them up. I patted them on the back. I did everything I could do, Lord, to help them. Paul would one day give a response on how well he shepherded these people, God's flock, his sheep here in Corinth. He would give an account, a responsibility. He was going to say to Jesus what he did on how he cared for them. I don't know about you, but when I look in the Lord Jesus's, you know, when I look in his eyes, each one of us will stand at that bema seat. I want to be able to look him in the eyes and say, Lord, I did exactly what you wanted me to do. I gave them your word. I gave it to them in truth, and I loved them as much as I could. Hopefully they were the best fed and most loved sheep in town, right? You know, that's the way it should be, right? But each one of us want to give an account for the areas that the Lord has entrusted to us and give that faithfully, that, yes, Lord, I've done what you asked me to do. So are you ready for that day? And the day that you stand before him and you give an account on the things he's entrusted to you? Because he didn't just save you so that you can sit on the chairs here. He didn't just save any of us to sit down because we're not part-time believers. He saved us to do the things that he's called us to. And each one of us have been called in different areas. Amen? And that's something, it's not something to be scared of. But it's something to be sober about, that one day we'll stand before the Lord and give an account. Paul was going to give an account. He had this responsibility that had been delegated to him by Jesus, and he wanted to do it well. And so he was not afraid to do the hard things because he knew that he would one day give an account. Hard truths sometimes are written on purpose because they are hard to hear, but yet they're needed to be heard. And he desired that they would live in accordance with the character of Christ. Live in accordance with the character of Christ. He wasn't trying to lord over them. He was trying to instruct them. And, you know, as we think about that, we don't have to put the pressure on ourselves to grow and become mature by our own abilities. You don't have to say, okay, well, I'm going to be so spiritual. I'm going to do this and this, and I'm going to become a very mature believer because I did it this way, right? But as we yield our heart to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is working in our heart, as we hear the Word of God, as we listen to the Holy Spirit's leading, we grow in our maturity. We grow. You know, we read that in Romans earlier, right? What was it? It said, and not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. As we hear the Word of God, we allow the Holy Spirit to change our hearts and to guide us in the direction that He wants us to go. And so as we close out those thoughts, as we move into these final exhortations, I guess the point of reflection here is, am I allowing the Holy Spirit to make changes that He wants to make? Or the flip side of that coin, or am I just set in my ways where that I don't want to change? Well, the Scriptures tell us clearly to die to self and to live to Christ. And so we want to make sure that we're doing that. Amen. Now let's move into these final exhortations, these final principles here that he leaves for them in this body, the things that really they're being left for us as well. As he directs them now, how these principles of how to cultivate right practices in their lives, not to do evil, but to do these things instead, right? And again, this goal is aimed at spiritual maturity. So these are the things that Paul closes out with here. Again, spiritual maturity, not automatic, it's cultivated into one's life as we allow the Holy Spirit to do His work, right? And so as we look here at this, finally, brethren, notice again, he calls them brethren. He calls them brethren. And now he's exhorting them to incorporate these things, to do the things that they're supposed to do. Now, it's odd as you look at it, because there's four commands here, really, and two of them are one certain way, and two of them are another certain way. So let's look at the first two commands. He says, become complete and be of good comfort. Now, anybody know what passive means? Help me out. Somebody say it out loud. Passive. What does passive mean? What's that?
It's just that you're not doing it.
You're not the one doing it, right? Well, these first two commands are in the present passive, right? That means you're continually doing it, but you're not the one who is the action giver. You're the one that is the receiver. And that's important to see as we look at it. Become complete. Be of good comfort. That means you're allowing yourself to become complete. You're allowing yourself to be comforted. This word here, being complete, there's that word katharthizo. It means to be made complete or perfect, to be equipped, fully equipped, to render fully strengthened, right? You're continuously allowing the Holy Spirit to do this in you, to make you complete. And the other one, be of good comfort. It means literally to be made encouraged or strengthened, to be comforted, right? You hear the Holy Spirit's call and you're invited to this and you actually yield to it and say, yes, take me, I want to do that, right? The idea of both of these is that the Holy Spirit is doing the work and you are not resisting the work, you're allowing Him to do the work in you. And that's a big difference instead of me sitting here just saying, I'm going to do this, right? That's Him doing it in me and me saying, yes, please do this. And that's important to see. Now, the other two that are here, to be of one mind and to live in peace, these are in the active tense where they are actually choosing to do these things. This is a choice that they're choosing unity and they're choosing peace, right? One, they're allowing the Holy Spirit to mature them and to encourage them. The other, they are choosing unity. They are choosing peace. It says here, be of one mind. This idea that you, as a body, you're not cookie cutters, but you come to a point of unity where that you work as one. And then secondly, we see here this living in peace. Now this word only comes up four times in Scripture. This idea of the living in peace. They are choosing to live in peace. It means literally to cultivate peace and to choose to act peacefully. Now, it's first mentioned in Scripture by Jesus Christ himself. Mark chapter 9, verse 50, he says, "Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." We're supposed to choose to have and live in peace with one another. We're supposed to have the seasoning of Christ in our lives, but then choose to live at peace with others. And Paul also says something like this in Romans, where he says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, to live peaceably with all men, Romans 12, 18. And this idea here, you know, you kind of got to be friendly to have friends, right? You got to choose to be at peace with people. You ever been offended? Somebody ever said something that got under your skin? Cuckleburr under your saddle? Sticker in your sock? You've been offended before, right? And if you're not offended, you've never been offended, hang around. I'll get to you. Hang around. But it's easy to be offended if you want to be. It's also a choice that we can make when somebody does something offensive, whether or not we're going to choose to be offended. Yes? And as we are around other people who are sinners that are saved by the grace of God, we're saved by grace. You know, we put our faith in Jesus and that alone saves us. But we're being perfected. We're growing in faith, but we're not there yet. None of us raised their hands earlier that we've arrived. So that means that other believers are going to do things from time to time that are going to be offensive. Yes? Yes? Yeah, we're going to. But choosing to live peacefully with one another, choosing to be of one mind, to choose unity as a body, doesn't mean that we got to be cookie cutters. It doesn't mean uniformity, but unity. I'm going to choose to love you because you love Jesus and you've been born again. Even though right now you're irritating me, I'm going to choose to love you. Amen. That's the way that he's talking. And as we look about this, you know, what is our calling? This Jesus said, this is how they'll know you're my disciples, by your love for one another, right? John 13, the night that he washed their feet right before he was arrested and then crucified. This is how they'll know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. So cultivating peace. Now, I got to say, cultivating peace is probably like an art form, right? Because not everybody chooses to cultivate peace, but it's got to be like a work of art where you're choosing this form of artwork. Now, I've seen some good art. I've been to the Louvre in Paris. It's nice. But just because somebody, you know, does something, they call it art, doesn't mean that it belongs in the Louvre, right? Just because somebody draws a script. I've seen a picture. It was some of the current artists that are out there, and they had the lady, you know, she had drawn the guy, you know, they just got married, and she has like this legit picture that she drew of the guy, and it really looks like him. And then you get to his, and he has like a circle with two dots and a smiley face on his, right? Now, the one kind of looked like a piece of art, but the other just didn't, man. And I don't think he was really trying, to be honest with you. But we need to choose to be of one mind. We need to choose to live in peace. And that comes by cultivating that choice into our lives. Not just at church on Sunday mornings, but in our family, with our spouse, with our children, children with your parents, with our co-workers, with people that we're around and different things that we go to. We choose to cultivate peace because we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We choose to walk in his ways and to do those things as much as it depends on us to be at peace with all men. He goes on to say, and the God of love and peace will be with you. When you choose these principles, when you choose to let the Holy Spirit come in and mature you, when you choose to let him edify you and comfort you, when you choose to be of one mind, when you choose to live in peace, when you choose to do these things, the God of love and peace will be with you. We see here these principles here that are being put out here. You want to have a walk that's to be remembered, that people will have. That's a legacy that's made an impact on me. When you choose these types of things, then the fruit of the Lord, this is the God of love and peace. Those are fruits of the Spirit. Those are things that come when the Holy Spirit is present. Just like with believers, when a believer puts their faith in Jesus, we know the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. It's love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Each of these things come by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the God who brings these is the one who will be with you. He'll be with you. He never leaves us alone. He doesn't run away. But as we cultivate the soil of our heart and we choose these things, we bear fruit. And the God of love, the God of peace, He will be with you. As we go on here in verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, some of you guys know that I actually served out in the South Pacific for a while, and I've been to the nation or the kingdom of Tonga. Has anybody else been to the kingdom of Tonga? When you get off the airplane, you know, one of the first things that the Tongans do is they come up and they give you a big hug and pull you close and give you a kiss on this cheek and a kiss on that cheek. They do. I at least have been told beforehand, you know, being the United States Westerner that I am, it was unusual for us to kiss each other. Somebody told me, just so you know, when you get there, this is how they culturally greet each other when they truly want you to feel loved. And they grabbed you and pulled you in, and you're getting a kiss on this cheek and on that cheek. It's just happening, so get used to it. And I said, okay, that's exactly what I'd love to do because I want to be out of my comfort zone. Well, for the Jewish people, this was cultural. This is how they embraced each other. This idea of the word greet, it's in the imperative here. It's a command. Greet one another. It literally means to enfold in the arms or to welcome, to embrace, to draw to yourself, but then to do it with a holy kiss. Now, for you youth, no, it does not mean just because somebody looks good, you want to go give them a kiss. That's not an authorization to do that. If you're single, that's not what this means. It says holy hagios, right? Man, she looks good to me. Samson had it wrong. But to give them a holy kiss, the idea here, and in their culture, the men would do this with each other, but not with women. The women would do it with each other, but not with men. Because as soon as you kiss somebody else's wife, they're going to get mad at you. There's no sexual connotation here. It has everything to do with welcoming and greeting somebody in the name of the Lord. And that's important to see. Because they wanted to do that. Now, in our culture, probably a handshake and a hug is just as effective, right? Grab somebody's hand, pull them in, give them a snuggie, and move on. Or one of those one-handed hugs. But this idea is you're expressing acceptance. I accept you, and you accept me because we know Jesus. And this fellowship with a fellow believer. And so he's telling them to greet one another with a holy kiss, right? This idea of actually making each other feel love and affection toward each other, like your family, like you're going to spend eternity together, right? And then you go on to verse 13. He says, and all the saints greet you. Remember, he was in Macedonia when he wrote this letter. And so those who are with him are sending their greetings. Same word, this idea of hugging each other and pulling each other close. And they send their greetings to you. And again, there's that word hagios, saints. Those who have put their faith in Jesus. All the saints, right? All those who have believed in Jesus. See, you and I are not holy. But because we put our faith in Him, the Holy Spirit dwells within Him, within us. And because of that, we're holy in His sight. You know, Peter, in his letter, we saw this back in the Bible fellowships in the spring. We'll be getting into those in the fall again. But there, Peter said this, Joe opened up this morning with this, and as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy, right? 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But we need to choose to be holy in our conduct, and that's the way that we live our life. It's what God would want us to do because it's pleasing to Him, right? This idea of all the saints greet you, though, is again, there in Macedonia, they all wanted to send their greetings and their well wishes to this body there in Corinth, right? And, you know, as you think about that, we are a part. All right, let's get back to where we are. All right, so in verse 13 here, all the saints greet you. And then as he says this, this idea that we are a part of a larger community. All the saints there in Macedonia were greeting them. And you think about it, you and I have other people from all over the world that we're going to spend eternity together with. We might not even know them. We've never met them, but yet we're going to be together with them. And this idea here is that they were greeting them, even though they might not even know them that well. Well, as we finish up verse 14 here, let's kind of look here at the last thing that Paul leaves with this body. The last things we have here that he recorded to them. Look at it. It says this benediction here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So this closing thoughts, you know, the idea of grace here. Grace was purchased by Jesus on the cross, right? Jesus went to the cross that we might have this unmerited favor with God, that we might have this ability to know God. And Jesus is the one who did that. He went to the cross to purchase the ability for us to come to God. And then he says here, and the love of God. Now, the love of the Father is the reason Jesus was sent to the earth, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the love of the Father here, and then it says, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, this word for communion, it's koinonia, right? It means common union or joint fellowship or joint participation, that you have communion with one another. And the connection that we all have is just this. It's in Jesus Christ that we have our fellowship. It's through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we see here that he assigns this communion here by the Holy Spirit and the communion of the Holy Spirit. So we see the Son, we see the Father, we see the Holy Spirit together as one, as that they might have this stay and remain, right? And then he says, amen, or so be it, to make it so, to let it be fulfilled, this idea of the word amen. And so as we look here and we close out our thoughts here, the things that Paul leaves with them, again, if he left nothing else, he wanted them to know this, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit would be with them, and that they would be fine because of the grace of God and the love of God and the communion that's found through the Holy Spirit. You see, you and I, we have the ability to have communion. We were all baptized with one Spirit. As we think about that, because of Jesus, because of what God did through Jesus, and because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to be together as a family, even today, even now. All right, so I'd like to go ahead and close out our time with just a little bit of prayer, and then we'll have a time of worship, if that's all right with you guys, all right? And let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord. Right now, we pray for the paramedics, the firefighters, as they back there minister to Marvin. Lord, as they're touching him, they're helping him, we pray, Lord, that you would guide them and you would give them wisdom. Lord, we also thank you, Lord, that through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, that we can know you, that we can be born again, that we can truly experience your grace, Father, through faith in Jesus. And it's my prayer right now, Lord, if there's any person here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, if there's somebody here that hears the sound of my voice, Lord, and whether it be online or present, you know, Lord, the situation. We pray that you would reveal it to them if they need to know you right now. And Lord, I pray that if that's the case, that you would give them the strength to call out to you and to just confess their sin, Lord, and to believe on Jesus. As I pause my prayer, if that's your situation and you don't know Jesus Christ, call out to him right now and ask him to come in and forgive you and to save you right now, because he will. And Father, I pray for the rest of us, Lord, that you would help us to allow your Holy Spirit to mature us. Lord, as we hear your word, as we study your word, Lord, that we would allow our hearts and our minds to be transformed by the moving of your Spirit. Lord, that we would allow ourselves to be encouraged by you, Lord,
And Lord, we would choose to be unified. We would choose to live in peace, Lord. We would choose to walk in things that are pleasing to you. And we pray, Father, that you would just have your hand upon us, and that you would shield us from the attacks of the enemy and the world around us. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And if somebody could find my wife, we'll do some worship.